In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So greetings, brothers and sisters, on this joyful feast of the Annunciation of the Archangel Gabriel, who came to the Mother of God to tell her that she would be the Mother of the Lord. We have to go back to really appreciate this feast a little better. We have to go back to the beginning when God created the heavens. He also created the angels, and He gave those angels the choice to freely love and to serve Him. You know, because of course, if God simply made, you know, angels that were like automatons, you know, they just sort of wind them up and they just kind of go around like the toys we used to play with when we were children, that wouldn't really be free will if the angels were just required to love Him. You know, that wouldn't really be real love. So they had to be that choice. So the angels had that choice. And unfortunately, Lucifer, one of the greatest angels, in his pride, chose to rebel against God. And he convinced a third part of the angels to rebel with him. And so it was that St. Michael, our patron saint, and the other two-thirds of the angels cast out Lucifer and his rebellious angels out of heaven. And so they fell from their former state of grace and became the fallen angels, or what we know as the demons, who now serve their master, Satan. And, you know, there's a few references to this in the scriptures, Book of Revelation. I beheld Satan fall as lightning from heaven, and, a third part of the angels, you know, were cast out by the Archangel Michael, and so forth. Well, now, after this fall from in heaven happened, then God created man. And this is where we pick up the story from the Book of Genesis. As the Holy Fathers have said, God gave man the place formerly occupied by those fallen angels. And this, of course, was the Garden of Paradise. Now, Satan, out of bitterness and envy, tempted Adam and Eve also to obey God's command. And so by partaking of the forbidden fruit, they too fell from their former state of grace. But God, in his love for man, did not leave us without hope. In his wisdom, he made a plan to help us return to our true home in the kingdom of heaven. And so his plan was that simply the Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, would actually become a man. He would be born as a man from a holy virgin and would destroy death and the kingdom of hell. He would free the righteous ones held in captivity there in the kingdom of hell. And he would open the way for us to be saved and to be restored again to our former glory. Of course, we have to choose that. We have to, you know, that's not automatic. He didn't just come and save everybody and then now everybody's all saved, you know. They still have to, you know, be baptized. They still have to confess Christ and you know, do their best to repent. But he would accomplish this by his own example through his sacrifice on the cross, and he would teach us all things and, of course, send the Holy Spirit to help us to help to follow him. So in order for this to happen, the all-pure Virgin Mary would have to be willing to be obedient to God's will. And then, of course, Christ, as the Son of God, would also submit his human will to the divine will. Even though he was God and man, he still had a human will, and so he had to, you know, that's why he says, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me," in the Garden of Gethsemane. "But nevertheless, thy will be done." So that's Christ, in a sense, having a conversation with himself. He's God, but he's also a man. So as a man, he's saying, if, you know, he doesn't really want to suffer, because it's not natural for man to want to suffer. But as God, he's going to submit, you know, his will to the divine. And so, through their obedience, Mary, the Mother of God, became, as it were, the second Eve. So she makes up for the disobedience of Eve by being obedient to God, completely obedient. And of course, our Lord Jesus Christ, as a man, makes up for Adam's sin by becoming the second Adam, making up for the disobedience of both Adam and Eve. And together they fulfilled all these things for us and destroyed the ancient curse. And it's interesting to note, too, that Archbishop of Verrica points out how now Satan appeared to Eve, you know, in the Garden of Eden and said, "Oh, you know, you should eat that apple. You know, God's not going to, you know, destroy you. Wah, ha, ha." You know, and so Satan, the angel Lucifer, as Satan, tempted Eve. But now the Archangel Gabriel comes and Mary submits to his direction. Rather than being tempted by Satan, she submits to the Archangel Gabriel's message and is obedient to God's will. So that's just an interesting contrast. You know, we got Lucifer on the one hand wrecking everything, and then we got Archangel Gabriel making it all right again, you know. So when Archangel Gabriel appeared to Mary to bring her the joyful news that she was chosen to be the mother of God, she replied, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And St. Nikolai Vlimirvich writes the following. He says, "Both the one thought and the other express the readiest obedience and the most perfect humility. Such a wise answer could be given only by a heart filled to overflowing with purity. For into such a heart, true wisdom is the most readily poured. At the moment of temptation in paradise, Eve forgot such language, and in the time of her temptation took note of the words of Satan, her heart at that moment becoming impure. Because of this impurity, wisdom forsook her. Eve's heart was rendered impure by pride and disobedience, and her mind was darkened from pride and disobedience towards God, and the old world fell. The human race was deformed, and all creation was in misery. The new world is to be built on humility and obedience. The humility and obedience of the Most Holy Mother of God are beyond expression. Only her Son, the Savior and Renewer of all being, will surpass her in her humility and obedience." So in order for us, brothers and sisters, to participate in the salvation that is offered to us, we too must be obedient to God's commandments. And that means to sacrifice our own self-will and self-love, and rather be obedient to God's will and really love God more than we love this world and this worldly life. And on the one hand, this may sound kind of, you know, impossible to do or kind of lofty, but on the other hand, it seems also very simple. And yet, as we know, it's not that easy for us to do that, weak and sinful and fallen as we are. From the time that we were born, the world around us, the very passions of our fallen nature, our flesh, and of course all the wiles of the evil one trying to tempt us, have tried to teach us rather to do our will, to do what we want to do. And this, of course, was Eve's big mistake. You know, she said, "Well, the fruit looks pretty good to eat. You know, I don't see what's wrong with, you know, why can't I eat that fruit?" You know, and so she decided to do her will rather than be obedient to God's command not to eat that fruit. And, you know, so we love pleasure and comfort, and this is what the world teaches us, and we love the things of the world, and we, you know, are weak sometimes and you know, yield to those temptations into sin. Well, St. Maximus the Confessor writes that just as the result of disobedience is sin, so the result of obedience is virtue. And just as disobedience leads to the breaking of the commandments and to separation from him who gave them, God, so obedience leads to keeping the commandments and to union with him who gave them. Thus, he who through obedience has kept the commandments has achieved righteousness. And moreover, he has not cut himself off from union in love with God who gave them. And the opposite is equally true. So St. John of Kronstadt also wrote about this. He says, "Unmurmuring obedience is very profitable to the soul. And this we see from the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, who for his obedience was exalted according to his human nature, above all dominions, principalities, and authorities, as well as from the example of all God's saints, who for their obedience to the Son of God and his gospel were deemed worthy of incorruptible heavenly crowns and eternal life with God and his holy angels. Besides this, obedience is also abundantly profitable to the body, for what the slothful lose is acquired by the laborious and zealous, who are obedient. Therefore, obedience is profitable both to the soul and to the body, and even if it is not always profitable to the body, then it is absolutely so to the soul. Thus, everyone should be obedient in that which is good, but not in evil." And of course, here at this time of Great Lent, the Church has, you know, directed us to fast, and so we're trying to do our best to fast, and so through that obedience, it actually helps us. As a matter of fact, you know, it's even healthy to fast. You know, it's not really healthy just to eat meat and dairy products every single day, 24/7. You know, it's actually much better for us. But it's also, especially, much more importantly, it's beneficial for our souls and our spirits. So, brothers and sisters, we've been given the fullness of the Christian faith and the grace of the Holy Spirit through our Holy Orthodox Church, through her sacraments, her prayers, her sacred tradition, the icons, the Nicene Creed, and all the rest. Only let us follow the example of our Lord Jesus Christ and his Most Holy Mother, and strive to be humble and obedient as they were, by being obedient to the holy apostles and our holy fathers and our holy church in all things. And let us pray for God's help to fulfill that all he has commanded us to do, that we too may be saved. Glory be to our God.